Today we're going to take a little deeper look at the second of several storied hymns in our faith's history. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We looked at the story of its author, the history behind the hymn, and some scripture that's connected to that hymn. And the beauty behind our previous hymn was that it was focused on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And how meditating on that and reflecting on that, how that has humbled us because we aren't worthy of that kind of sacrifice. One thing that I left out, though, that I failed to mention during that sermon is I think it's worth reminding all of us about the focus of that hymn. And it ties well into today's hymn as well. And that is that the focus of our worship and our adoration and our praise shouldn't be on the actual cross itself. No, instead it should be on the one who sacrificed himself on that cross for us. Our total worship, our total adoration, and our total praise should be given only to Jesus. The cross was just the vehicle that God used for Jesus' sacrifice. He could have used anything he wanted, but that's what he chose. So we have to be careful that we don't place the actual physical cross itself in a more worthy place than it deserves. Instead, it has to remain a strong reminder to us of the one who sacrificed himself on it. Here's an example of what I mean. Pretty much everybody knows who Babe Ruth is, right? Anybody not know who Babe Ruth is? Okay, you all do. Good. That means that this is going to sink in. Babe Ruth was a prolific home run hitter. The previous Yankee Stadium was called the house that Ruth built. Babe Ruth won 7 World Series titles. He hit over 700 home runs. When we go to places like the Baseball Hall of Fame, it's cool to see that bat that he used to hit those home runs. And it's cool to see some of the balls that he hit as his home runs. It's cool to see his autograph on different things, his jersey and so on. But imagine if we thought that it was the bat that Babe Ruth used to hit those home runs that was important. Imagine if we gave that bat all of the praise for him hitting so many home runs. Imagine if we hung up images of that bat everywhere and we got upset when someone tried to get us to understand that, hey, it was Babe Ruth who hit the home runs, not the bat. That's just a bat. Babe Ruth could have used any bat he wanted and hit those home runs. It's the same thing with the cross. The ones on our walls up here aren't what is most important. The ones that we wear on our necklace or maybe you have tattooed on you or are on your Bible or on the end of the pew that you're sitting in, those physical reminders aren't what's most important. Instead, what's most important is that those things remind us of Jesus and what he did for us through the cross. We have to be careful that we aren't so closely attached to the physical representatives of those things that we have now of the cross that Jesus died on, so that we end up worshiping that instead of the one who died on it. So when I survey the wondrous cross, the song says, we need to remember that the cross that we see now is a symbol representing the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Now, lucky for us, we have a God who's understanding when we miss the mark like that. Luckily for us, we have a God who doesn't get frustrated with us when we pick unimportant things and make them important. I know I do that. I've done that with my kids. There are things that are totally unimportant that I believe are super important in the moment. For example, be quiet while I'm trying to sleep. Be quiet while I'm trying to sleep. Don't come in and mess with me when I'm trying to sleep. And then I get all angry and upset over that. And then later on, I find out, hey, that really doesn't matter as much as spending time with my child. Today's hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is a great reminder for us of just how good God is to us. The hymn reminds us of God's faithfulness despite our failure to remain faithful to him. He's faithful to us no matter what we do. Heinrich Heine, a German poet in the late 1700s, said this. He said, where words leave off, music begins. You know, as I was sitting and writing this sermon, Marcia was in the auditorium playing Sweet Hour of Prayer, which we're not talking about today. But as she was playing that on the piano, she wasn't singing with it. If she was, I couldn't hear her. But as she was playing it, I was humming along with the music over in my office, singing the song in my head. And we can hum and whistle and play a few bars of a tune and then get transported back to memories that we may have of that music and the feelings associated with it. I shared before about hearing my parents sing on Sunday mornings and hearing them sing in choirs. And when I hear certain songs and hymns, it takes me back to remembering that. Hans Christian Andersen has a quote attributed to him that's very similar to the one that Hein said. And this is what Hans Christian Andersen said. He said, "Where words fail, music speaks." Now, many of us love the music associated with the hymns as much as we love the actual words, but it might surprise some of you to learn that some of the music that we believe is sacred and written specifically for these hymns are actually folk tunes that have been converted over, and the words of the hymn have been crafted to fit into the meter and the timing of the folk tune. Here's a couple examples of this. One of the songs that we love to sing at Christmas time, "What Child Is This?" Would you believe it or not, that is actually the folk tune "Greensleeves." And if you do some research into the lyrics of "Greensleeves," you'll find that it's not actually a very appropriate song for church. I will not explain it to you. Look it up if you want to. But it's not the most holy of tunes. Another example of this kind of thing is the hymn that we looked at a couple weeks ago, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Now, the music was written specifically for this hymn, but here's something you may not know. There are around 9 different musical arrangements of that song. So we may sing it one way here, but if we go over to Africa, they sing it completely different from how we sing it. The one that we typically sing was crafted in 1824, over 117 years after that hymn was written. And so around the world, people sing that hymn in many different ways. The music changes, but the words haven't. And so as we look at these hymns and as we experience life around us, it's important that we remember that things change over time. Things aren't always going to stay the same. An example of that is how we worship. That has changed since the early Israelites worshiped God. We worship different from how they did. The early church worshiped different from how we do. And even Christians in the 1700s worshiped different from how we do. But while our methods may have changed over time, I think 2 things have not. And that is these 2 things: God and His Word. They remain the same. The hymns and the praise choruses that we sing today are filled with wonderful scripture that should speak great truth into our lives. And so we're going to look at one of those today in "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." In 1866, Thomas Chisholm was born in Franklin, Kentucky. Now, Thomas spent his entire boyhood growing up on a farm. My dad can probably relate to him because my dad grew up on a farm as well. I can't relate to that, so I don't know what the freedom is to be able to get out and, like, if your parents make you angry, you can basically run for 20 to 30 or 40 or 50 acres and hide, and then you come back home when they ring the dinner bell. That's something that I could not relate to. But Thomas spent his entire boyhood growing up on a farm. Once he completed his time in school, he became the editor of his local newspaper there in Franklin. And then he stayed there until the age of 26. And then at the age of 26, Chisholm was converted to Christianity and became the business manager and office editor of the Pentecostal Herald in Louisville, Kentucky. In 1903, at the age of 37, Chisholm decided that he wanted to become a minister, so he did that. Unfortunately, he was forced to retire after only a year of vocational ministry, and it wasn't because of anything that he did wrong or he didn't get along with the congregation. It's because he just had poor health at that age. And so he ended up spending the rest of his life, and this is funny, he went from being a minister to spending the rest of his life in New Jersey working as a life insurance salesman. I hope that's not going to be my career if I ever decide to retire from ministry. Now, while that might all seem unspectacular to you and pretty ordinary, sounds like an ordinary life. You grew up, went to school, found a job, found Jesus, began serving Him. Some of the things that Chisholm did were a little bit extraordinary. In his lifetime, he wrote 1,200 spiritual poems. He wrote several hymns. His aim in writing these things was to incorporate as much scripture as he possibly could and to avoid pandering to sentimental themes. In essence, Chisholm wrote his hymns so that they were focused on God and the scripture, the truth found in God's word, instead of trying to create an emotional response from the reader of the things that he was writing. So how did this hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," come to be? Well, Chisholm wrote it and sent it to a man named William Runyon in Kansas in 1923. Runyon was associated with the Moody Bible Institute and Hope Publishing Company. He could submit Chisholm's hymn to be printed with other hymns and then have those distributed all over the United States and eventually the world. This was a connection that Chisholm had that would help his hymn be able to get into more people's minds, more scripture speaking into their life. And not only could Runyon help get the hymn published, what he did for Chisholm was he helped set this hymn to music. And so "Great is Thy Faithfulness," that ended up being published that very same year, 1923, by Hope Publishing Company. And so that hymn was published, and then it was sung instantly. It became popular with a bunch of different church groups. And then to further get it out across the United States and across the world, the hymn was spread to a wider audience by a man named Billy Graham, who used it in his crusades all over the world. So since Chisholm worked to incorporate as much scripture into his writings as possible, then what scripture did he use to write "Great is Thy Faithfulness"? Well, this hymn happens to be based off of several verses in Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. This is what those verses say. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." Now, this set of verses in Lamentations comes right on the heel of the writer stating their distress and their temptation to want to give up. Kind of reminds me of some of the Psalms of David. I think, though, that this is something that we can all relate to. I think we can all relate to having those times in our lives when we go, things just aren't working out. Everything is going wrong at this moment in my life. I just want to give up. I don't know what to do. You know, maybe you lose a spouse. Maybe you lose a mom, a dad, or one of your kids. Maybe you lose your job, or an unexpected bill comes up and it wipes out your savings, and you go, what am I going to do? When that happens, what do? In the moment, we panic, we stress out, we have anxiety. We say, how can this problem be fixed? But the writer of Lamentations offers us an alternative. The writer is willing to look beyond their circumstances happening in that moment to see God. He knows that this isn't the end of everything. Whatever distress he's going through isn't the end of everything for him. He knows that God is compassionate and God is going to be with him to help him through the tough, difficult time that he's going through. What this writer understands and what many of us learn after we have to go through the tough circumstances is that God has blessings prepared for us. God has blessings prepared for us when we go through these trials. And knowing that those blessings await us at the end of our trials should help sustain us through the difficult times. Maybe it's not going to happen here on this earth, but we are promised something far greater than what we have here. So how does this scripture translate to the hymn itself? Let's look again at Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. This is what the writer says. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." In the first verse of this hymn, here's what Chisholm has written. He writes this: "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Who is God? What are some of God's characteristics? Chisholm writes here that God is our Father. He doesn't change. He's eternally compassionate. Chisholm reminds us, based off of Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, that God is steadfast. God has his feet firmly planted in who he is, and he's going to remain that way. He's who he is now, and he's who he has always been, and he's who he always will be. And through all of that, he is faithful to us. This steadfastness is a characteristic of God that we are called to emulate. In Philippians 4:1, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for," he says, "hey, my fellow Christian, I love you. I love you. I love you. You're my joy, my crown." He says this: "Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Remain steadfast in your relationship with God." In the chorus, Chisholm writes this: "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." The chorus is a reminder to us. Now, sometimes I think my kids need to understand a certain lesson. And so what do? I repeat it over and over and over. With Nate, it's picking at his fingernails. Stop picking at your 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 fingernails. Okay? Here's what Chisholm wants us to remember here. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. The chorus here compels us to look harder, so that we can see more and more of God's mercy being shown to us. He repeats it so that we get it into our heads. What the writer of Lamentations shares and what Chisholm echoes in this chorus is that the more that we focus on how terrible things are in the moment, the more we look at our situation that we're currently in and we say, "This is horrible. How am I going to get through this?" The easier it is when we do that for us to miss the blessings of God. What has God given us? His faithfulness, mercy, grace, forgiveness. We shouldn't forget that. That chorus leads pretty well into the second verse, which says this: "Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." What we need to remember, and when we need a reminder of how much God has blessed us, we need to look only at creation around us. All of creation is calling out daily to God's providence, calling out to God providing for us. I've shared in the past about, hey, if you want to feel closer to God, don't drive your car somewhere, walk. You see the birds fly by. You see the trees blooming, the flowers. You sneeze at this time of the year. You're reminded of God providing for the trees, the plants, the birds, and yourself as well. Like the rest of nature, we're supposed to remember the faithfulness of God. Jesus himself understood this. He knew that God would provide for him, and he knew that God would provide for us. And so he taught this to his disciples in Luke 12, verses 6 through 7. Here's what he said. He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." He says, hey, sparrows are about as common as can be, okay? They're a dime a dozen. I used to think that that meant that something was special. And I told that to Jennifer. I said, "You're a dime a dozen." Woo, somebody set me straight and I have been paying for it ever since. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Hey, sparrows are common," Jesus says, "but doesn't God remember them? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us have less than others. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In the third verse, Chisholm writes to us about a life that's been saved. He's talked so far about remembering God's faithfulness to us. And then now he tells us that, hey, this remembrance of that faithfulness is an example of a person who has been saved. They understand that. And so he shares what guides and directs this saved person. Here's what he writes in that third verse. He says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside." This life that has had its sins forgiven has been given great peace. Why? Because they have God to guide them. And their joy is found not in the things happening in this moment. They understand that God is faithful to them, and that's where their joy comes from. He gives them strength. He gives them hope for something beyond things that are happening right now. They see the blessings that God has prepared for them beyond the trials of today. Man, this is a hymn packed full of truths that I think we all need to hear. We could look at just one verse of it and say, oh, there's so much going on here. What? I can't take it all in. It speaks to me. How great is God's faithfulness to us? He remains faithful to us when we choose our sin over him. When we choose ourselves over him, like Adam and Eve. He remains faithful to us when we blame him for the trials of our lives, even though they aren't his fault. He remains faithful when we don't deserve the faithfulness that he offers to us. Like the course, we need to repeat that over and over and over again to ourselves to remind ourselves, great is thy faithfulness, God. Great is thy faithfulness. So what's the scriptural truth found here? What does it come right down to? What's the brass tacks? I believe that King David said it very well in Psalm 36, verses 5 through 7, when he wrote this. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain, your justice like the greatest deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. David understood God's always there for him. God's always here for us. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your commitment to us, even though it's something we don't deserve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you offer to us forgiveness and mercy and grace. And despite the fact that we are not faithful to you, that we place ourselves over you, that we place our wants, our desires, and sometimes our needs over what is best for you and your kingdom, you still remain faithful to us. I pray, God, that we remember that in our lives as we deal with the different things happening in our lives. I know one of the hardest things, God, for us to deal with is death of the ones we love. And we know that's going to happen for all of us, God, but you offer us more. You offer us a promise. A promise that for those of us who are willing to be faithful to you, to chase after you, to have a relationship with you, that we can spend eternity with you. That we can have our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of your Son. That we can be buried with him in baptism and raised to live a new life, a life full of hope, a life full of joy. Knowing that you are faithful to us despite whatever happens here. Pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to accept that sacrifice, to have their sins washed away through immersion, that they would do so. That they wouldn't wait. They wouldn't put it off, but that they would understand that forgiveness comes now and the relationship grows. Thank you, Father, for your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.